I'm going to lower myself a little bit because I'm a bit closer to my notes then. Oh, I've got the wrong pair of glasses on. Ah, thank you, Lord. Thank you for glasses. Right. Good morning. I don't know about you, but I love it when I really sense God speaking something into my heart. And when he's done that, for me, it's never been a kind of an audible voice. It's always been more kind of like words felt, more than words heard. And these words have always come with a great sense of great love, great tenderness. The words have sometimes challenged me, but they've always encouraged me, and I've always felt them, those words, drawing me closer to Jesus, closer to God. I remember very clearly the first time I felt God speak to me in this way. I was 17 years old. I was a fairly new Christian. I just moved to London to begin my working life. And I was staying with an aunt and uncle in Bishopsgate, in a flat that they had in Bishopsgate down near Liverpool Street Station, and working in an office in Holborn. And I would leave London on a Friday evening and return to Luton to spend the weekend at home there and go to church with my mum and dad on the Sunday. And it was challenging getting used to working full-time. I'd never done a full day's work in my life before that. So that was challenging. But on this particular occasion, it wasn't work that I found myself praying about. It was the situation at home on a Sunday afternoon. And it concerned something as boring and mundane as the washing up. Now, just for a bit of context, you have to understand that there was one thing that myself, my brother, my two sisters, and my mum and dad were all solidly agreed on. None of us liked doing the washing up. We all hated it. Sadly, there was no dishwashing machine in our home. That would have been so good. That would have brought so much harmony if there'd been a dishwasher. So washing up pots and pans and plates and glasses and cutlery for six people all had to be done by hand. And as space was tight in the kitchen, it then needed to be dried up immediately. As we became teenagers, the expectation was that we would all help with the washing up. And the idea was that my older brother Steve and my sister Mill would form a team, and they would do it one evening, and then the next evening my younger sister Jan and myself would perform this wonderful task. Dad was always exempt because he worked full-time very hard and had other things to do around the house. And dear Mum, well, she cooked. You know, she shouldn't be washing up, should she? So she was also exempt. So on the evenings when it was the turn of my sister and I, one of us would wash and the other would dry. And for some reason, don't know why, but the washing up bit was always the worst of the worst. So there'd be a bit of an argument, who's going to wash, who's going to dry? You know, I suppose you washed yesterday, you know, I suppose I'd better wash. Our lack of enthusiasm to do the washing up meant that we never just got on with it. It would sit stacked in the kitchen while we summoned up the enthusiasm to tackle this seemingly onerous, awful task. Sometimes we sat there so long and got so absorbed in our own activities that we would suddenly hear crashing around in the kitchen and realize that Mum, in her exasperation at the washing up not having been done, had just decided to get on and do it herself. There was always a mixture of guilt and relief in those moments. We had escaped. We had escaped the washing up, but we knew Mum was cross. If the guilt laid heavier than the relief, then we would rush into the kitchen. Sorry, Mum, sorry, you know, we'll do it. Sorry, yeah, we got a bit absorbed, sorry, you know, and take it over. But if we'd settled in front of the TV to watch something and were sat so comfortably, then we might just keep our heads down and allow the crashing to continue and know that it would be best to just keep out of Mum's way for the rest of the evening. I'm not a good person, am I, really? Now that I was living in London, I was spared this sort of duty of washing up during the week, and actually the task had become a little less onerous because my brother and sister had left home. But it seems that there was still this kind of washing up challenge after Sunday lunch. And often my older brother and sister would be back home for Sunday, so, you know, it was a bit of a big deal again. My mum and dad and I would go to church in the morning, we'd come home, have a lovely lunch, and then there would be this awful tension, sometimes cross words, as the general reluctance to tackle this task resurfaced once again, and our precious Sundays were being spoiled by the washing up. So here I was, kneeling by the side of my bed in my aunt and uncle's flat in my bedroom and praying about washing up on a Sunday afternoon. It bothered me in a way that had never bothered me before. Lord, why can't everyone just muck in and get the job done? And it was then that I felt three beautiful, loving, life-giving words enter my heart. What about you? I remember giggling to myself, yes, of course, what about me? Here I was, supposedly now a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Couldn't I just take the lead in doing the washing up? Isn't that what Jesus would do? Why couldn't I be the one to get up from the table and just go and get on with it? If my relationship with Jesus meant anything, surely it meant that I should be willing to serve my family and especially my dear mum who'd worked so hard for us over so many years. So the next Sunday, after lunch, I duly volunteered to clear the table and got on with the washing up. And strangely, we had a so much more harmonious Sunday as a result. I'm sure that for greater, more well-adjusted, more spiritual Christians than I, the first time they felt God speak would have been about preaching the gospel, fighting injustice, maybe a word of wisdom and life for them or for somebody else. For me, it was about the washing up. But as I look back, I realize that sometimes the beginnings of the gospel being preached, injustice being put right, and life being shared can be through a simple act of service like the washing up. I believe Jesus is as interested today in who is washing up or cleaning the toilet or moving the chairs as he is about who is leading the worship or preaching. As we continue in our series looking at the church this morning, we're looking at the subject of a serving church. How the Bible teaches us that the heart of Jesus was always the heart of a servant, even though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are now his body. Our mission is to continue the work of Jesus and to allow him to bring his mission to completion through us, empowered by his Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to begin by looking at Jesus as our great example in service and how those who wrote much of the New Testament themselves lived this out, how it affected them. When we read the story of Jesus in the New Testament, in all four of the accounts of his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, each make it so very clear that the purpose of his life was to serve rather than to be served. He wasn't looking for what people could do for him, but what he could do for them. His ultimate goal in every encounter was simply that his Father should be glorified. But undoubtedly, the clearest picture of Jesus the servant is found in John chapter 13. It says this, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. It was a mark of respect for the guest of any household of any significance that the host arranged for the washing of their feet as they arrived. And this task would always be the responsibility of the very, 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 very lowest servant in the household. It was the most menial task, just about, that anybody could have. In this borrowed room where the Passover meal was being held, it seems there was no servant lowly enough to consider this their responsibility. And certainly it would have been completely out of the question for any of Jesus' followers to wash feet. But here was Jesus taking off his robe, wrapping a towel around his waist and washing their feet. I wonder who he chose to wash first. How uncomfortable must that have been? Jesus then goes on to explain what he has done and why in verses 12 to 17 in this same chapter. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." So Jesus sets this incredible example of service, of lowly servanthood to his followers. How was this taken up by his followers in the early church? What about those church leaders who provided so much of the teaching in the early church, in the New Testament, like Peter, Paul, John, James, and Jude? How did they see themselves in their elevated roles as apostles and leaders in the church? They all saw themselves as servants of the foot-washing Son of God. Sometimes this was the title they used for themselves at the beginning of their letter. But always, either in the way they saw themselves or in the teaching in their letters, there was a reminder that servanthood was at the heart of the Christian message. They considered themselves to be servants and encouraged the followers of Jesus they were writing to an attitude of loving service. They didn't just serve, though, because they were following this great example of Jesus. They served because they had been so profoundly affected by the love of God through Jesus, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. They had been changed because the Holy Spirit, who now filled and empowered them, was also the spirit of a loving, kind, merciful, patient servant. So what about us 2,000 years or so later? What motivates the Church of Jesus today to generosity, sacrifice and service? Yes, on the one hand, we might see that if we're going to kind of own Jesus as Lord and King, then we can never be greater than this foot-washing King. We can never be greater than the one who came to serve rather than being served. But Jesus doesn't just give us an example and leave us to get on with it. He gives us more than just a sense of obligation. He gives us power and motivation to serve. And I believe our motivation to serve comes when we recognize just how loved we are by Jesus. Just how precious we are to him. Just how much we mean to him. One of the things that always strikes me and blesses me so very much about that account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet is in verses 3 and 4 in that passage, where it says, "Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God." Jesus knew completely who he was, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist and poured water into a basin and washed the disciples' feet. Jesus didn't wash the disciples' feet in the way that my dear mum did the washing up when my brother and sisters and I were reluctant to get on with it. He didn't do it grumpily, with a grudge, making a big point of flouncing off to get the water and then crashing around with the bowl so everyone could see what he was doing. He knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. And so we serve then from a position of a wonderfully healthy and beautiful image of ourselves as those drawn near to God, his beloved. whose lives have the most enormous value because the Son of God gave up his life to die an agonizing death so that we could live, really, really live. First and foremost, then, we seek to bless in service because we ourselves have been blessed so much. We have been loved with a love we could never deserve, a love that is strong and sure and completely unbreakable. If you find your service getting tedious, tiresome, and boring, go back to Jesus and remember you are dearly loved. Allow his love to reignite your love for him and melt your heart once again. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13:3 that love is the most important reason for service. It says this, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. In the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, Jesus speaks directly through John to seven churches. One of them is the busy, serving, enduring church in Ephesus. But rather than commending them for their busyness, Jesus rebukes them with these words in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If our busyness, our activity, our service isn't rooted in our love for Jesus, then we need to go back to him, return to him, make him our front and center in our personal lives and keep him there in our life together as a church. Our service is motivated by love. It's also an expression of faith. Because our service, our willingness, our availability are all a reflection of our trust in Jesus, our good master. We are first and foremost servants of him. What better master could we possibly have? One who made us, knows us, loves us, died for us. We need not fear offering ourselves to him in service. He knows our capacity for service. He knows everything else that's going on in our lives. He knows our strengths and weaknesses, knows what excites us and energizes us for service. He knows our potential so much more than we ever could. He has designed a life of servanthood for you and me and for us that fits us like a glove. Talk about more of that, about that in a moment. At the end of John's account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, as Jesus is explaining his actions to his stunned and confused disciples, he encourages them to follow his example. He says this in verse 17, "Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." So we serve because we're no greater than our master. We serve because we are so completely loved by the one who calls us to service. We serve because the empowering Holy Spirit within us is the spirit of servanthood. We serve trusting that Jesus is a good master, the best we could have. We serve because it brings a smile to the face of Jesus and it gives our Heavenly Father great pleasure. And that verse tells us that he blesses us as we serve, that our service releases his blessing on our lives. Part of that blessing is, I believe, in really finding that work of service that Jesus has for each one of us and seeing how that all works in his wonderful body. Blessed because we know why we are here together. We know our purpose. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." There's been a huge focus, hasn't there, over the last few weeks on the life of Queen Elizabeth II. And one of the themes of her life that many applauded her for was her sense of duty, her absolute commitment to her role as queen, her commitment to her people. One report suggested that one reason for this was that she had such a very strong sense of a God-given calling into this role. None of us are in such a kind of high-profile position as Queen Elizabeth, but we are no less called by God to fulfill a destiny. Each one of us, as that verse said, each one of us is God's handiwork. Each one of us has been created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he has prepared in advance for us to do. I hope we can see in all that we've looked at so far today that we each individually are called as servants of Jesus. But there is a bigger prize, a higher calling, a greater goal, and that is, I believe, to be a serving church, a serving community. It's great when the world out there witnesses individual acts of service, great and small. And sometimes it might prompt people to ask, why did you do that? So there might be the opportunity to speak of the God who loves us so much and served us so powerfully and at such great cost. But how much more powerful a whole company of servants affecting the community around us, drawn together to Jesus, united by his love, empowered by the Holy Spirit, meeting the deepest needs of the people around us. I believe Jesus is looking for a community who will simply consecrate themselves to him in united obedience, humble themselves and genuinely offer themselves for service together. Jesus simply did what he saw his Father doing. This is our goal, to see what God is doing in this area and as a church join with him in his work. It was as Jesus knew who he was that he wrapped a towel around his waist, filled a bowl with clean water, and did the unthinkable, washed his followers' feet. There is great power in a serving church, and I believe the witness of a united serving community is so much greater than the witness of individual believers, where every member is using their gifts together in fulfilling their God-given calling. Jesus knew who he was when he wrapped that towel around his waist, filled that bowl with water and washed the feet. It is from knowing who we are, children of God, the body of Christ, the foot-washing King, their best service flows. As followers of Jesus, the Bible talks about the transformation that has taken place as being born again. We've been born again into a heavenly royal family as children of God. But this royal family is like no other because it is a royal family of servants. We have been born again into servanthood. We're so blessed in this church to have so many who serve in different ways already, caring for one another, expressing the love of Jesus both within and outside the walls of this church. But I believe in the coming months and years, God will call some of us to new expressions of service, individually and together as a church. If you feel you're currently underused, fear not. Many opportunities for service will emerge as we step further into what God has for us as a community, his body. As we draw to a close this morning, one final thought. As we love our Master Jesus and those we've been sent to serve as a church, our service becomes our true worship. Because worship isn't just singing songs in church on a Sunday or singing along to Christian songs on the radio. It is how we live our lives 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in the nitty-gritty of life. Our aim is surely to bring a smile to his face today. We know that our unity pleases him. How much more when our unity is expressed in service together? Our long-term aim is to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servants, come and enter your rest." Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your amazing, outrageous example to us, Lord. Jesus, Lord. Lord, we pray, would you stir our hearts afresh, Lord God? Would you stir love in our hearts, Lord, as a community, as a church, as individuals, Lord Jesus, Lord. Stir our hearts, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we pray, would you come, even this morning? Only you can form us into this united, serving body of Jesus to meet the real needs of this community. Please come, we pray, Lord God. Please come, form us, make us, mold us together. Lord, in the coming weeks, we pray, would you bring greater clarity than ever as to what you're calling us to be and to do and how you're calling us to serve as a church in this area, Lord. Jesus, Lord, would you come?
As Bob was speaking, I just had a thought, which I think was from God, about the nature of this service and how we are as a group of people. And I was thinking about the Hollywood movies where there's a kind of mission, and usually there's a big evil, something or someone to be defeated. And there's always this point where kind of the hero starts gathering a team, you know, and they say, I'll pick you because you've got this superpower, or I'll pick you because you're loyal and I can trust you. And they build a team, and you see it time and time again, especially in films where, you know, people are brought together for a mission, for something really big and really exciting. And I just caught a little glimpse of how that's us today. This is our church. This is this body of Christ that, you know, God's calling us together for something really exciting. And the team he's calling together, the mission he's got, is really an exciting thing. And I think it's really important. And it's not just about, you know, oh, you know, I only make the tea, so I'm not important. No, there's something really fantastic about this crack team that God's calling together. And it involves every single person. Nobody's going to be left out.
We're just going to sing Jesus Christ, our living hope. But let's just pray for a moment and just think a bit about what Bob said. Do you remember the three words? Who can tell me the three words? The first words he... What was that, Suzanne? What about you? What about you? Why don't we just turn that into what about me? What about me? Because actually this is what we've got to do, isn't it, in these coming months, if we truly believe that we are the body of Christ and individual members, then there is a job for everybody. There's nobody here as what they used to call a pew warmer. Just come on the Sunday, warm the pew and off you go. Tick the box. That isn't the church, is it? We're the body of Christ. We've all got a job to do. And our jobs change as well. It's all dynamic, isn't it? And maybe we're serving in one area now, and maybe God wants to develop that, change that, have us serving in teams. So let's just pray, shall we? And just open our hearts to God. And maybe just, if you feel daring enough, why don't you stand up if you want to say, what about me? Actually, let's all stand up. That makes it easy, doesn't it? Makes it easier. Lord, there's lots of reasons why we don't serve. And sometimes we just don't feel maybe there's anything for us, or we're no good, or we're not worthy, or we're not good enough. Lord, and they're all lies. Thank you that you have got something for all of us, Lord. However inferior or wonderful we feel we are, Lord. Thank you, the King of Kings. You said that knowing that the Father had given him all things, because of that, he took off his robe and got the water and started to serve. Jesus, we thank you that we are the body of Christ, that we are washed, we are sanctified, we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you have lifted us out of sin and darkness, Lord. We thank you for all that we are. We just say, Lord, as Isaiah said, Lord, here I am. I'm here, Lord. And I'm saying, what about me, Lord? What about me? Could you begin to show us those things in these coming days and weeks, Lord, that you can get us in doing the right thing, being the right person to different people, being in the right team. Father, we give it all back to you, Jesus, and just say, don't forget us, Lord. What about me? We want to be in this, Lord. We want to be in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's all because of Jesus, isn't it? Because of his death and his resurrection and all he's bought for us. So let's finish by singing this great song.
We thank you, Lord, that you are our living hope. We thank you, Lord, that we can do all things through you, Lord. We can serve, we can each other, and you, Lord, because of all the great things that you have done and your power within us.
Let's get the words up, shall we? The first verse. Incredible words. This, I remember going to the New Day camp, and I could hear this song wafting across the Norfolk showground or whatever it was. And I just thought of those words, in desperation, I turned to heaven. Maybe some of us feel a bit desperate this morning. It's a song for desperate people, isn't it? How great the chasm that lay between us.